Thank you, Marcus, for reading for us. And good morning and welcome to Cross Life Church. My name is Michael. I am one of the pastors here, and I'll be speaking from that passage today. What are some of the things that I have to demonstrate that I'm worthy of? Well, I'm currently studying for a master's degree, and so I kind of have to demonstrate that I'm worthy of getting that degree. Otherwise, I won't get it. That's kind of before the fact. But also, I think you have to demonstrate certain things after the fact as well. And so I was thinking, well, I have a black belt in karate. There is a difference I've come to realize between saying I have a black belt and then saying I had a black belt. And that difference is probably about 20 kilograms of weight. And so even after the fact, there are certain expectations about what's worthy and whether you deserve something or not. And it's that idea of worthiness after the fact that we're going to tap into today, because Philippians chapter 1 says that Christians must behave in a manner worthy of the gospel. And we're going to see what that means for us. And so I'm going to pray for us as we head into God's word. Please join with me as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you say to us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Lord, you have given us a high calling. You have called us to salvation, to heaven, to your kingdom. Please guide us and transform us to live worthily of that, to know what that means for our lives and to live it out. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you think it is Australian to be Christian? Do you think being Christian is part of an authentic Australian identity? On the surface, most people would say no. The Australian Census Bureau reports that from 2016 to 2021, that the number of Christians in Australia decreased by over 1 million. People who report no religion or other religions are actually on the rise. And when we look at the people in our community, very few of them seem to be regular churchgoers or Bible readers. Very few of them talk about their Christian faith. It is becoming more and more difficult to say with any credibility that Australia is a Christian country. And yet there is a sense in which the best way to be Australian is to be a Christian Australian. This is actually what the Bible says. If you look at verse 27 of our passage, it says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The word used for manner of life there is actually better translated, your life as a citizen. And it's like God is saying in this passage, let your Australian citizenship be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let your life in the public square, let your work life, your family life, your study life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. God does not accept that there is a divide between the sacred and the secular. He does not believe that a person's religion should be kept private. A person's religion is an intrinsically public matter. It affects all levels of their life as a citizen in their country. And we're going to see what that means today, what it means for us to live a life worthy of the gospel. We're going to see that Christians live lives worthy of the gospel by working for the gospel, and especially working for the gospel in community and confidence. Over the past few weeks in Philippians, we've seen how important the gospel is. This is good news that Jesus has come for us and died for our sins because of his great love for us. 2 weeks ago, we saw that Paul and the Philippians are partners in the gospel. They work together both to defend the gospel and to proclaim the gospel. Last week, we saw how the gospel affects Paul's mindset. It changes how he views his imprisonment. It's a good thing because his imprisonment helps the gospel to get out. And even his decision about whether he should live or die for him, it's about whatever helps the gospel. And today we're going to see that just like the gospel guides Paul's mind and his heart, so also he wants the gospel to guide the heart of the Philippian church and our church as well. He wants Christians to be worthy of the gospel. And they are worthy for the gospel by working for the gospel. And that's what we see in verses 27 to 28. Paul writes, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. Now, as Christians, we might be uncomfortable with the idea of being worthy of anything. And maybe rightly so, right? Well, we believe in a gracious God who loves us when we don't deserve it. He loves us despite our sins. We know that if God gave us what we deserved, we would end up with death and hell because we are not as holy as God is. Our only hope is if God gives us what we don't deserve, what we're not worthy of. Our only hope is if his kindness and grace and love overrules his wrath by sending Jesus to die for us and bring us to heaven. But if that's the case, then how can we talk about being worthy of the gospel? Well, I think it's like this. If you want to get a lung transplant in Australia, you have to demonstrate a couple of things. The first thing you have to demonstrate is that you have been nicotine-free for 6 months before the transplant. But also, after the transplant, transplant recipients are strongly encouraged to continue not smoking, and the reasons for this are pretty obvious, right? If someone donates something as valuable as their lung to you, you don't want to be wasting such a precious gift. It's hard to see how they could enforce that second criteria. You know, what are they going to do if you smoke after the transplant? They can't exactly take the lung back away from you. But there is still that expectation that you should be worthy both before and after the gift is given. Being worthy of the gospel is the same and different from being worthy of a lung transplant. God has given us a kind of transplant. He's given us a new heart, a new soul, a new spirit, but the before part is very different. We don't deserve God's love. We never deserve God's love. Jesus dies for us while we were still sinners, when we were God's enemies. We're saved by faith and not by works. But the after part is actually the same. There is that need, now that we have received that gift, to show that we are worthy of that gift and not a waste. God has invested his Son and his Spirit into us. The people who have discipled us have invested their time and energy into us. The people of our Christian heritage, our church heritage, our cultural heritage have done their bit to invest in us. It's only right that we don't squander that, that we live like we are worthy of that investment. And especially in this passage, the kind of life that is worthy of the gospel is a life that is working for the gospel. Verse 27, it is a life that is striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. It's a life that wants to see the gospel proclaimed. It wants to see people come to faith in Jesus. You want to make disciples of all nations. In the words of Philippians, it's a life that works for both the defense and confirmation of the gospel. And Paul says this is the life of a good Australian citizen. Being a good Australian actually includes inviting people to church. It includes speaking to people about Jesus. It includes living a godly life and defending the faith. It includes saying grace before meals, because all of that shows that we are not a dead end for the good news of Jesus. We want to pass on that gift that we have received. We want to show that the gospel has brought real transformation in our lives. Christians show that they are worthy of the gospel by working for the gospel. But our passage doesn't just show us the work we do to be worthy of the gospel. It also shows us the way that we should do it. Working for the gospel must be done in community and confidence. And that's what we see in verses 27 to 28 as well. There's that need for working for the gospel in community. I'm sure that you notice the many references to working together in this passage. One spirit, one mind, striving side by side. There is a common purpose, a common goal in the church. And that goal is the work of the gospel, that work of making disciples. It's not just to have fun. It's not just to be together. It's been said that the church is not a cruise ship, it's a battleship. On a cruise ship, you can do your own thing, right? You can find your own fun. Some people are going to be on the water slide. Some people are going to be in the library. Some people are going to be in the ice skating rink. But on the cruise ship, you would never say that you are partners with everyone else on the ship, right? There's nothing else that unites you. On a battleship, though, people are still doing their own thing, but it's all for a bigger goal. There is a kind of unity that comes from being busy together, having shared values, shared goals, and shared work. We know from our workplaces and our families that the people that cause the most trouble are usually the ones who are the most idle, the least busy, the ones who are not contributing anything. And there's an old military saying that I heard from the pastor Ying Yi, which goes, when soldiers have nothing to fight, they fight each other. And I'm really thankful that this church is a place where we don't really see that, where we see that kind of community in action. That the vast majority of us love to see new disciples of Jesus. We love to see people growing as disciples of Jesus. That we encourage people to try new things, to make disciples, and we protect people when things don't work out as long as people are trying to make disciples. And that there are very few, if any, troublemakers and factions in the church. There is this sense of community and support and one-mindedness, which is a great thing because Christians are meant to work for the gospel in community. But there's also the need to work for the gospel with confidence. When Christians work for the gospel, they do it standing firm and striving, verse 27. And in verse 28, they do it not frightened in anything by their opponents. The implication here is that working for the gospel is work that goes against the grain of our world. There is opposition to this work. It should not be expected to be easy. This is a normal and expected part of human existence, right? Like it's always easier to make a mess than to clean the mess. It's always easier to break something than it is to fix it. It's always easier to curse the darkness rather than is to light a candle. Gospel work is the same. And Paul, as he was writing this letter, he knew this firsthand. He wrote this letter from Rome when he was being persecuted for his faith. When he first came to Philippi, Paul was beaten and jailed for following Jesus. And the Philippians knew the difficulty of gospel work as well. Verses 29 to 30 talks about how they are suffering too, and they are engaged in the same conflict. And also we know this. Cross Life Church knows this. We know that opposition to the gospel, whether it's opposition that comes from hatred or from ignorance or just from apathy. Christians who know this, though, will not let it get them down. They will not let it shake their confidence in the gospel. They can say, though none go with me, still I will follow. They know that it's better for God to be true and the whole world a liar, because their confidence is not based on being in the majority. And it's not based on what the world thinks of them. Those things change all the time. Their confidence is based on the solid and unchanging truth of God's revelation to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Is this your confidence? Can you handle it when people call you stupid, foolish, bigoted, hateful, or intolerant? Or maybe if they don't call you that, if they call your Christian family that, your church that. Now, there is this wrong impression some Christians get that if we just do our ministry right, if we just use the right technique, everyone will like us. This has never been true. Jesus performed his ministry perfectly. And when he was finished, he only had 11 disciples. There will always be opposition and conflict, but Christians who follow Jesus continue to labor on because they are confident of the truth of God's word and the rightness of his ways. Our losses do not shake our confidence. Christians work for the gospel in community and confidence. And then finally, as Christians work in this way, as they don't give in, even in the face of conflict, this is also a message that they're sending to the world. Verses 28 to 30 says that when Christians aren't frightened by their opponents, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now here that I still have. When Christians have been opposed, when in history they've been persecuted and jailed and killed, people often take that as a sign that God doesn't exist. Where is your God now, they will say. But Christians don't see it that way. Christian suffering, Christian persecution is not a sign that God doesn't exist, but that he does. When Christians don't cave, when they don't throw away their confidence, when they steadfastly endure suffering and death, they are showing that Jesus is real. Who else's example could they be following? Who else's Holy Spirit could be empowering them with such courage? That's the idea of the sign that Christians are sending. It's a sign of their salvation, verse 28, because Jesus was also rescued from death. He was resurrected. And it's a sign of their destruction, because now that Jesus was raised, he will return to judge those who rebel against him. Now, whether the people who persecute Christians respond to this sign or not is kind of up to them. It's like those signs on the highways that go wrong way, go back, right? Not everyone obeys the sign. Some people fail to see it at all. Some people see it but ignore it. Some people do eventually see it, though. People like the Apostle Paul. People like other persecutors of the Christian faith. People like John Timonen, an atheist, who people called Richard Dawkins' right-hand man, who became a Christian. People like Walid Shobart, an ex-Palestinian terrorist. They're all persecutors of the faith who came to know Jesus. The sign actually works. One way or another, Christians present a sign to the world. Whether through their proclamation or through their persecution, a sign is given. Christ is preached. But Christ is not preached if his people do nothing. Christian confidence in the face of opposition is a message to the world. So what are some things that we can take away from this as a church? Well, I think a few things beyond what we have already seen. Firstly, I hope that we're aware that keep religion out of whatever is a lie. You will hear this often. Keep religion out of work. Keep religion out of politics. Keep it out of our schools. Keep it out of government. Keep it out of any part of public life. This is a lie, firstly, because it's impossible. Every person and organization has to have some sort of position on religion, whether it is implicit or explicit. And that position on religion is naturally going to shape what they do. It'll shape what they see as right and wrong and permissible and prohibited. But it's also a lie because God says today that our lives as citizens should be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Christians cannot just go to work or go to vote and turn off that Christian switch in their brain whenever they feel like it. The Christian gospel shapes our entire life, and Christians believe that we are better people, we're better Australians because of the gospel. We can't keep our religion out of things. And the people who try and make us do so do not understand the gospel of Jesus. Second thing to recognize is the unity in diversity of the Christian church. There are some ministries that I think can get away with training people all in the same way to be all the same kind of people. The sausage machine is the metaphor that is kind of uncharitably used for these kinds of organizations. You all memorize the same gospel outline. You all have the same strategy to reach unbelievers. You all speak and act in the same way. This is fine when it happens and when it works. This usually works with ministry to younger people. But my experience has been that as people get older, they find ways of doing the work of the gospel that work better for them. And those are going to be different from other people. They're going to be reflective of the gifts and passions that God has given them. And trying to force everyone into the same mold, trying to get people to play against type, is kind of like trying to mold clay after it's hardened. The Christian church is a battleship. We all have one goal, one purpose, but we don't all have one job. We all have our different roles to play, and that means that we can respect and encourage others in their work without needing to feel bad for not doing the same thing ourselves. We can share about our own ministry joys as well without the subtle judgment that people should be doing the same thing as we are. And I think this is a better picture of community in gospel work. What it means to have one spirit, one mind, side by side for the faith of the gospel. That unity in diversity of the church in community. And then finally, where is your conflict? The Bible says that the work of the gospel will create conflict with some people. The work of the gospel goes against the grain. Conflict is a normal part of the Christian life, but it has to be the right kind of conflict. If you have no conflict, no disagreement with anyone outside the church, things are not normal in your life. If the majority of your conflicts are with people inside the church, also things are not normal in your life. The Christian quarrel is not primarily with God's people. It's with sin, death, and the devil. It is that conflict that requires Christian confidence, and it's that conflict that is a sign to the world. And so it can be Australian to be Christian, because God is calling us here to let our Australian citizenship be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Christians are worthy of the gospel by working for the gospel. They work for the gospel in community and confidence. And their confidence is a sign to the world that they are following in the footsteps of Jesus. Let us be a church that does not let the gospel go to waste in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great blessing and privilege of the good news of Jesus that you have given to us. Thank you that you did give this to us when we did not deserve it, when we were not worthy of it. Thank you that it comes by your grace and your love, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Heavenly Father, in light of that gospel, we pray that our manner of life, our citizenship, may be worthy, though, of this gospel that has been given by your grace. Please help us to live up to it after the fact. Please help us to live worthily of the gospel by working for the gospel, to not let it go to waste in our lives, but to pass on that good deposit that has been entrusted to us, to be involved in that work of making disciples of all nations. And we pray that we may do this together as a community, as Crosslife Church, and we may do it in confidence, not letting the opposition of the world shake us, but standing firm on your truth and the good news that you have given to us. And Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.